Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to cover the first 26 verses. When Jesus was here on earth, he gave gifts to his apostles. And these various gifts are referred to as sign gifts. They're called sign gifts. In fact, the apostles did many signs when the church was first founded, when it first got started. These signs were actually proof of their apostleship, that they were apostles. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our teaching. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. What Jesus is going to do now, he's going to send out his disciples through the towns. And he's going to have them do those things that he had taught them to see if they had gotten and learned from it. But I want you to notice something else here. Before Jesus sends him out, and this applies for you and I today as Christians, when he sends them out, he equips them with the tools that they're going to need to do and get the work done. He equips them. It's interesting when you look at the text in Matthew, Gospel chapter 10. You know, that's how you kind of get more things out of what's being said, by checking the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and John. In chapter 10, it says that when he sent the 12 out, he sent them only to the Jewish people, to the children of Israel. But Luke doesn't mention that here. And I had to ask the question, why isn't Luke bringing that up? You know why he's not bringing it up? Because he's actually writing his gospel to the Gentiles. He's writing to them, and he's focusing on the gospel of the kingdom going throughout the whole world, not just to the Jewish people. You see, when the Jews rejected Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on a donkey, exactly as the scripture said, I mean, if they were following their religion, this is the problem with religious people. I'm not religious. I have a relationship with the creator of the universe. It's called Christianity. I used to be religious. I was in a religious group. But I never knew Jesus. If they were reading Judaism and studying it, they would have known the exact date that their Messiah would have rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on that Palm Sunday that we celebrate every Palm Sunday. They would have known. But because they rejected Jesus, at that point the gospel went to the Gentiles and to the rest of the world. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 2, verses 5-11? He was writing to the church in Rome. And he was kind of cracking a little head here. He's cracking some heads. He goes, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance. Let me say that again. Eternal life to those who by patient endurance continuance. That's us. Isn't it easy to want to just give up sometimes and bail? in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But for those who are self-seeking, here it is. And do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. Notice where the priority went. Paul, the apostle, brings this out. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at Rick Skelton as being higher than any of you. He looks at us at all being the same. I love that, man. We're all the same here. There's no one greater or better than anybody. We are all sinners saved by grace. Can I get an amen? You see, the apostles first needed the authority to do the work. They needed the authority, but they also needed the power. They needed the power to get it done. And what I love about the Lord is he gave them both, just like he does us. The moment we accepted him as Lord and Savior, God sent from heaven the Holy Spirit to take up residence in our lives. And he wrote our names in the book of life. You ever wake up in the morning and wonder, man, am I saved? Does anybody ever do that? Anybody in here? Two people? How about when you wake up in the morning and you go, man, am I saved? Does anybody ever do that? One more person. You know, it just shows that our Christianity isn't by feeling. It's not by emotions. It's not by any of that. It's not by sight. It's by faith. We believe by faith and we stand on God's word. That's why it's important to know God's word. That's why we study it here. That's why we expound on it. That's why we teach it. So that we can become strong in the Holy Spirit. And when the trials and the floods and the storms come, we can weather them through, man. We can weather them. Notice what they did. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. But the most important ministry of all that was preaching the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ. That was the most important thing to do. That word preaching in verse 6 from the original Greek text where we get our English language in the New Testament. It describes a herald proclaiming a message from the king. You've seen the movies where the king would want to get word out to his people, his subjects, and he would get a herald, would get on a horse, and he'd go out town to town and proclaim the message. Well, that's what the preaching means. It means preaching the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. You see, these miracles were special gifts that authenticated the apostles' ministry. This is why they all had them. Not only did they give evidence that Jesus sent them out, it showed he was working through them, just like he does with us. He works in us and he works through us. So today, we test a ministry by the truth of God's word. I can turn on religious stations on TV. I can listen to the message. And just from studying and reading the words so much, I can tell if what that guy is preaching is right on. Or if he's just laying smack down. Just talking out of the side of his neck, man, like the inmates say. I can tell the difference because I know it. But if you don't know God's word, you won't be able to tell the difference and you can be led astray with false doctrine. I encourage you guys, don't just take my word for it. You take what you heard today and you go to God's word. You research it out and you make sure that I'm giving you God's word. You make sure you keep me accountable. John the Apostle said in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 6, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Here it is. But test the spirits, whether they are of God. because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then he lays it out how we're to do this. He said, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, what's he mean by that? Well, many different religions think that Jesus was just a good prophet. Many believe that he was just another man that was doing miracles. There's one religion that believes that Jesus is the blood brother of Satan. Well, guess what? Jesus is God. And he came in the incarnation. When his mother, Mary, was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was born a man, the God-man, and he walked among us for 30 years. He had to be a man. He had to live a totally sinless life. Never a dirty thought in the mind. Never a wicked thought in the heart. He never said anything bad out of his mouth. Can you believe that? Try doing that. Try never having a bad thought in your mind. When you're driving home and that guy cuts you off, I want you to report back to me and let me know what you thought. No, don't let me know, because my thoughts probably run along the same lines as yours do, right? Because I'm a sinner too. Every spirit that does not confess that God came in the person of Jesus Christ is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is greater in you is greater than he's who in the world. Who is in you? The Holy Spirit. Who's in the world? The spirit of Antichrist. And the world hears them. Therefore, they speak as of the world. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of error. You see, miracles in and of themselves aren't proof that a person is sent from God. Probably thinking, why would you say that, Rick? A miracle is a miracle. No. Because Satan can also enable his false ministers to do things that would appear to be a miracle. There's going to be a lot of that going on in the tribulation period once we're taken out of this earth. In fact, Satan is going to do the artificial, he's going to make it look like there was a resurrection. When this Antichrist gets a head wound to the head and Satan resurrects in him and rules this world himself for the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period, everybody's going to be, ooh, ah, ooh. They're going to think he's the Messiah. They're going to be deceived. Notice Jesus tells his disciples what to take with them. And then he tells them what? This is a tough one. He says, now I want you to trust God where you're going to stay. I want you to trust God in that. Well, if people refused, Jesus said, you know, as you're leaving that town, shake off the dust off of your feet. Why would he tell them to do that? It'd be something that they'd know. The Orthodox Jews, whenever they had to walk through Gentile territory, once they got out of Gentile territory and in Jewish territory, they'd wipe off their feet and everything to the Gentiles. You know the Gentiles were considered dogs? Yeah, we was considered dogs, man. Well, actually, I know some of you guys, and you guys were dogs, BC, before Christ. But that's a whole different study. We'll get into that someday. Look at verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John the Baptist, had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah is one of the Old Testament powerful prophets, had appeared. and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. You see, after Jesus sent the 12 out to go into the towns, Jesus himself went to Galilee and he was ministering there. Things were happening, man. Things were happening. They were not only getting the people's attentions, the high-ranking officials in the government was hearing of these things. That's how it came to Herod's ears. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. This is the Herod that killed John the Baptist. He had him beheaded. And as far as we see in Scripture, John the Baptist never did any miracles. He never did. But Herod was thinking, well, wait a minute. If John was raised from the dead, maybe this is him doing the miracles. Maybe he's doing these miracles. According to the prophet Malachi, Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament. And then you have what they call 400 years of silent years before we get into Matthew in the New Testament. They're called silent years because it's not believed that God spoke through a prophet or anybody during that time. They're called dark years. Now, we know in the Catholic Bible, you have the Apocrypha books there. We don't see them as inspired because it wasn't something that God was speaking through, but those Apocrypha books are all historical. So if you want to go back and check some history in between those 400 years, you can read the Apocrypha books, and they give you history of what went on. Well, Malachi actually ended with a curse. The Jews were expecting Elijah to come, and they thought prophecy was being fulfilled. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Here's what's so amazing about that. Matthew begins with a blessing. The blessing was the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ends with a curse, begins with a blessing. So they're looking for Elijah to come back first. Well, let me give you a little bit of insight of what Jesus was talking about. What he was talking about. In Matthew 17, verses 10 to 13. And his disciples asked Jesus, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you, here's the key, that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that Jesus spoke to them of John the Baptist. You see, John came in the spirit of Elijah. And that's what God was talking about. It wasn't going to be in his person. It was in the spirit. Many believe that Elijah is one of the two prophets that are going to show up in the tribulation. Many believe it's going to be Moses and Elijah. One big reason why they believe that is because of Elijah calling fire down from heaven. We're going to see that in the tribulation. The water is going to turn to blood. That's what Moses did when God was bringing judgment on Pharaoh and his people there in the land of Egypt when he took the Jews out of Egypt. Many believe it'll be Moses and Elijah that will stand there in the streets of Jerusalem. And everybody in the world's going to see it. And that never could happen to our generation. Because now we have TV, we have smartphones, we have internet, we have satellite. Back before 1950, you couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. It couldn't have been fulfilled. Now it can. Because everybody on the earth are going to see these two prophets standing in the streets of Jerusalem. And they're going to see them killed And the people are going to send gifts to one another, rejoicing. Man, these guys are finally killed. But it says in Revelation, after 3 days, the Spirit of God's going to enter in them, and God's going to take them up to heaven. Who was with Peter, James, and John when Jesus took the three of them to Mount Hermon in the Mount of Transfiguration? Who did Peter see standing there talking to Jesus? Moses and Elijah. I personally believe those are going to be the two prophets. I believe that scripture there in Malachi is going to be fulfilled literally, personally, with Elijah coming back. Here, Herod wanted to see Jesus, but the Lord wasn't like religious celebrities today. He didn't go out of his way to hang out with those in high places. He didn't do that. But when they finally met, Herod was hoping to see a miracle. And we read there in the Gospels that Jesus said nothing and he did nothing. Think about that a minute. Let that sink in. It tells us that those who want to do and practice evil, God doesn't and God won't speak to them. He won't. Look at verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, they told Jesus all that they had done. And Jesus took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed Jesus. And he said, "Leave me alone. I want to hang out with my boys." Is that what it says in your Bible? Jesus just tell them, "Hey, get out of here." I love this, man. Church, this is how we need to be. Look what happened. These guys went out, they evangelized, they came back. No doubt they're beat tired, right? They're beat tired. Jesus is tired. He's been ministering. He wanted to take them to a place where they can get some R&R and rest a little bit because they had a lot of work ahead of them. What did Jesus do? And he received them. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. You know, sometimes you have to make decisions that are inconvenient. I remember all the counseling I used to do as an associate pastor. Coming home from work, man, I was drained. I mean, doing it wears on you when you do a wedding. A funeral really wears on you because you feel the heart of everybody sitting there and the grief that they're carrying. And man, you go home just like someone just beat you with a rubber hose. You're just beat. You're exhausted. You're out. But I remember coming home one night. Steph made me my favorite dish. Turkey, cranberries, corn, mashed potatoes, and gravy. I can almost taste it. Sourdough bread with just hot butter. I can almost smell it. And I'm sitting there, and I pick the plate up, and I grab some mashed potatoes and gravy, and I'm getting it, and the phone starts ringing. And I stopped. And I knew in my mind, if I answer that phone, I'm going to end up counseling for an hour and a half, and this food's going to get cold. And I had to make a decision. Of course, my first thought is, you know what? If it's heavy, I'll call them back. I'll let the answering machine get it. But I'd get up. I'd go, man, I got to get it. This is what I do. This is what I do. God's called me to this. I got to do this. I'm a Christian. And I'd get up, and sure enough, it was counseling. Somebody was going through the mill, man, and I just poured my heart to him. Just counseled him, loved on him, man, and shared with him. And it takes a lot out of you. And so I understand what the Lord was doing here. Here are the apostles. They come back. They're fired up, man. They are fired up. Another gospel says they came back and they told the Lord, "Lord, you ain't going to believe this, man. Trip out. Even the demons are subject to us. We're casting them out left and right." And Jesus said, "Well, that's cool. That's cool. That's all good. But greater than that, greater than that. He was putting the emphasis off of that because he didn't want them to get into the miracles. He said, greater than that, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. People get caught up in all that kind of stuff. You see, Jesus knew they needed time to rest. Vance Havner said, if we don't come apart and rest, we'll just come apart. Preaching and ministry are very demanding. It's demanding. That's why Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Because people start tasting when it gets hot in the kitchen, the first thing they're doing is smoking tennis shoe out of the kitchen. It's hard to stay in there, man, and deal with it and just put up with it. It's demanding. Sometimes there's a lot that can be on your shoulders. People don't see that, especially if you're a pastor. They think, well, that dude probably golfs all week. No, I study all week. I study all week. I got things going on. I got people I'm ministering to. I got hospital visits that I go do. I mean, the phone calls are one after the other. And that's what I'm there for. I want to help. That's why I study the Word. That's why I read it so much. So that I can give hope to those who are hurting. To those that don't, can't see through because they're in the midst of a cloud with the drama they're dealing with. And they're wondering, what the heck am I going to do, man? I don't know which way to turn. Rick, what should I do? And I can give them God's Word to help them out. That's what I want to do. Come on, I spent 27 years, my first 27 years of life, ripping people off to get me ahead. Then I get saved and God says, okay, now, it's payback time. You're going to spend the rest of your life helping people, man, to get them ahead. I said, I'm all in, Lord. Let's go for it. I don't know why you'd use me, wretched, stinking sinner that I am. How many of you know God uses donkeys? Do you guys know that? He uses donkeys, man. If he can't use this donkey, he'll find another one to come in here. Every now and then, you have to take some time for physical and spiritual rest. You just have to. You can't keep running 100 miles per hour in the fast lane all the time. It will catch up with you, man. That's why I tell the ministry, sometimes they get so busy that they're ready to back out of everything. And I tell them, look, take a recess for 3 months from the ministry. Sit in, get fed, get revitalized, come and worship. You're ministering too much. If I had to choose between having you go and minister or having you sit in, I would have you sit in because this is more important. If you don't have this strength, you're not going to be able to. Raul used to tell us, Pastor Raul at West Covina, Calvary West Covina, told us all the time. He said, you cannot give out unless you're taking in. Unless you're taking in. How are you going to give out if you're not receiving? You can't do it. Man, what I've learned in ministry all these years is the Lord wants us always to be ready for something that's next down the road for us to do. So you got to rest up. You got to. I know I need to preach to myself. I hate missing Sundays or Wednesdays or being here through the week. But sometimes I just have to. Sometimes I got to just take some time. Doesn't mean I don't get phone calls. I still get phone calls. If I go visit my kids in Arizona, whatever it is, I can't put my phone down. If one of you guys are calling me, I'm going to answer it. Unless it's like, who can I say? Craig. Yeah, I always use Craig for an example. If Craig's calling me and I see his name pop up, I'll just kind of, You guys are laughing because you've done that, right? I don't do that. I don't, especially with Craig. Every time a crowd got together, Jesus was ready. He showed compassion on the people and he ministered to them every time. Not once do you read in here he ever said, you know what, man, I can't do this. Come back tomorrow. He didn't say that. We're the ones that say that. Look at verse 12. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away. See where these guys are? Remember, they hadn't been given the Holy Spirit yet because Jesus hadn't yet been glorified. He had to leave so the Holy Spirit could come. So they're operating on faith, but it wasn't a saving faith. And look where they're at. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions. For we're in a deserted place here. We live in Victorville. It's not what it says, but we are in a deserted place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. Now, if I was standing there and Jesus said that to me, I'd go, excuse me, Lord, what'd you say? 5,000 guys here, plus men with women and children. There could be as many as 10,000 here. Us, are you kidding me? You're messing with me, right, Lord? You're messing with me. And they, look what happened. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. What is 5 and 2? 7. What is 7 in Scripture? Number of completion, the number of finishing. Notice how this works. Unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate, were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. So Jesus asks Philip. He said, Phil, you give them something to eat. I mean, it sounds a little insane when you consider how many people were there. And I wondered, why would Jesus say that to him? You know what he was doing? Just the same thing he does with us. He was testing Philip. When you look at John's gospel, John 6, chapter 6, verse 6, it says this. But this Jesus said to test him, because he, Jesus himself, knew what he would do. He knew what he was going to do already. Just like whatever you're dealing with right now. Whatever you're tripping out on right now, you don't know what you're going to do, but guess who knows what he's going to do already? Man, if we could just get a hold of this and hold on to it. The application is for us today. It's for us when we get in a crisis or a situation, when what we have is not enough, and man, we are buried with responsibilities, loaded with responsibilities. Guys, remember this. God is already dealing with the problem, and he knows already what he is going to do. We trip out because we don't know, right? We don't know. He does. This is where your faith comes in, where you have to trust him. You have to trust him. In this type of situation, before we ask God to do the impossible, we have to first start by trusting him and giving him what we do have. Even if it's 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then we have to thank him for it. We're thanking him by faith because we don't see anything happening yet. But then what does Jesus do? He looks to heaven. Isn't that where our source is? Where we get our daily bread? He gives thanks, he blesses the food, and then the loaves and fishes multiply. They multiply. It's amazing. Everybody ate. Everybody. And I don't know if you caught this unless you were here at first service. How many baskets were left over? Anybody? 12. How many disciples distributed the baskets? One for each one of them too, because God takes care of his own also. He took care of his own. Each one of them got a full basket, man, of fish and bread. You know the miracle that we're studying, we're going to see next Sunday, this goes hand in hand with what he's going to do the next day. Jesus is going to preach on the bread of life, and he's going to tell the people to receive him just like they received the fish and the bread. I mean, it's been 2,000 years of the church. People are still more interested in getting fed than they are saving their souls. And unfortunately, as they did then, there's people today that are completely missing the spiritual impact of this miracle. The spiritual impact of this miracle, it teaches us to have compassion on people. We have to have compassion on people. When you're confronted with a problem, you have to take that problem and look at it as an opportunity to see God work. Man, I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to me in this. We should always be ready to give God whatever we have and then trust him to meet the rest of the needs. That's what the Lord's teaching here. I'm going to make a promise to you guys this morning. I promise you this, according to God's word. If you will do everything you can, God will not only meet you right there. Listen to me, church. It's powerful, man. God will step in and God will do the rest. He'll do the rest, man. Corey Ten Boom said, "Let God's promises shine on your problems." Just made the hair stand up on my neck. Let God's promises shine on your problems. Well, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus leaves and he's heading towards Jerusalem. His time is coming up. He wants to take time to spend with his disciples. And what he wants to do, he wants to prepare them for what's lying ahead. He wants them to know what's getting ready to go down. Look at verse 18. "And it happened as he was alone praying." Jesus was alone. He was praying by himself. "That his disciples joined him. And Jesus asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowds say that I am? What's people saying about me?' So they answered and said, 'Well, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say that one of the old prophets has risen again.' Jesus said to them, 'But who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?'" Peter, being the spokesman of the group, as we're going to see as you read in Acts chapter 2. Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And Jesus strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." You know what? Peter's response was dead on target, man. It was right on target. You know what? People need to know who Jesus is. Why? Because it determines their eternal destiny. It determines their eternal destiny. This was the second time Peter confessed the Lord publicly. And except for Judas Iscariot, we know, you know, if there's anybody we know is in hell today, it's easy to say you know somebody that's in hell, but you don't know. Only God knows the heart in those final moments. Only he does. But there is a person we know is in hell today, and that's Judas Iscariot. How do we know that? Jesus referred to him as what? The son of perdition. The son of hell. They all had faith. Except for Judas. Here Jesus commands him to tell no one that he is the Messiah. Why would he do that? You think he'd want everybody to know, "Hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm God." Why would he do that? The reason why he said that is because he didn't want to separate being the Messiah from his death and resurrection. He didn't want to separate the two. And because of their spiritual state, I mean, these guys had a hard time getting a grip on it, man. They had a hard time gripping this thing. They didn't understand until after he was raised from the dead. In fact, I think it's Luke chapter 24. They're going to say, man, that's, now I got it. That's what he was talking about. And they're going to get it. Here's another reason behind them not saying anything. You got to remember the Jews saw Jesus as a possible deliverer. And if the apostles started to preach that he is the Messiah, no doubt it would have caused the biggest uproar against Rome that could have ever happened. That's why he said that. Look at verse 22 as we finish here. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, man, if you're living for yourself today, look what he says. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it for all eternity. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world? How far can a man work up the corporate ladder to end up ruling and gaining the whole world, is what Jesus is saying. And is himself destroyed or lost because he never got saved. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Jesus is laying the details out of his death and he's teaching it to his disciples. Remember back in the beginning, it was John the Baptist who presented Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, Jesus is predicting the destruction of the temple of his body. Remember when he was talking to the Jews and they were admiring the disciples, they were admiring the temple, the beautiful stones and everything? And Jesus said, why are you admiring this? The day's coming that one stone's not going to be upon another. And he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They thought he was talking about the temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. That he'd be crucified and the third day he would rise from the dead. Well, his disciples didn't understand what he was saying. Mainly because of unbelief. And secondly, because they were immature in the faith. They were totally immature. Besides all that, God also was hiding it from them. I mean, it's still a fact today. Jesus could only teach as a person is able to receive God's word. There's different levels of faith. There's different measures of faith that we all have as believers. It depends how much you read the word. It depends how much you're being taught the word, where somebody is actually reading it and expounding what it means. You see, that's what brings maturity. That's what brings your level of faith to a higher degree when that happens. Well, he knew he could only teach as they could receive it. He knew that. But he went on to teach that not only did he have to go to the cross, hold on your seats. This one's going to sting a little. But in a sense, he was saying everyone that would be his disciple will also have to go to the cross. What was he talking about? He was talking about dying to ourselves. He was talking about dying to our own plans. Wait a minute, Rick. Time out. Wait a minute. You mean I can't plan nothing? You mean God doesn't want me to get married, have kids, buy a house, get a nice job, do this, do that, have recreational vehicles, maybe one day, if God wills, buy a Harley? Come on, baby. Took years, I'm telling you. Keep praying. No, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying as a Christian that we need to be ready to deny ourselves when he wants us to do something. You see, there's a calling on each one of our lives here. Every Christian around the world. Every one of us have been called to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me clarify something here. Jesus didn't suggest that his followers could die for their sins or someone else's sins. That's not what he's saying here. He said if you're going to follow him, it means self-denial. It means suffering. It means rejection. And it could even come to the place where it means physical death for his sake. What much of the church has forgotten is Christ's death is of value only to those who are willing to die to themselves and follow him. Man, I pray I'm wrong, but I don't see many Christians that are really, really laying it down and dying for themselves. I don't see them doing that. I just don't. I'm sorry. I don't love them any less. Man, I love all of them. I love everybody, man. But I need to look at this. We need to look at this before we partake of communion. When Jesus tells his followers to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him, it's a picture of what a disciple is all about. Man, I'll tell you, I caught this in the beginning when I first got saved. I knew it. That's why it took me so long to get saved. Because I knew, whatever I commit myself to, I go 100%, man. I'm dead on, all the way. If I commit to it, I'm in. My biker buddies always counted on me. They knew, hey, if Rick's coming, if he's committed, he's in, man. Homeboy be here. Something goes down, he'll be here. He'll be here with the rest of us. Well, when I got saved, nothing changed. Now I got Christian family. I'm in this all the way. I want you guys to understand that. And that means you guys have to be in this all the way, especially as we see the day approaching, man. First of all, we have to deny ourselves. So what does it mean to deny ourselves? Well, self-seeking is the opposite of self-denial. The problem with self-seeking is it's been rooted in sin from the very beginning. Jesus was saying, don't any of you worry about it. I'll go down in self-denial for you. I'll lower myself, Jesus said, in order that those I love, he's talking about us, those that I love might be lifted up from sin to glory. That's what he's saying here. As a result, God promised Jesus would be exalted. God promised that Jesus would be given a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue would confess him. Every tongue would confess him. There's a lot of times I want to do stuff. There's times I see my neighbors are going on vacation. They got all their camping equipment. I can't go. I'm committed. I got things I got to do. I can't just up and do that and be gone for a week or 2 weeks. I don't know when I've had a 2-week vacation. I can't remember. I think it was back in the 90s. I can't. This is what I have to do. And many times I start crumbling before. You ever grumble before God? How come they get to do that, God? They come back. They smell like fish. You've been fishing? You lucky chump. I mean, you know, we get down on them. How come this person gets to do that, God? How come every moment I got to be consumed with this? Almost every moment, God. And you know, a long time ago, God, I've never heard his voice. But when he speaks, it kind of, I feel something resonating inside. And I know he's talking to me. And one time I felt like he resignated in me. Ricky, you don't want to do this no more? I got plenty of other donkeys I can use. I don't need you. And I thought about it and I said, you're right, Lord. You don't need me. There's probably every man in this auditorium this morning is probably more qualified than me. Every one of you guys. It's a privilege, man. It's an honor. And I said, no, Lord, this is what I want to do. I was an idiot for 27 years. I'm not an idiot no more. I'm a fool, but I'm a fool for Christ. Amen? Fool for Christ. Secondly, we have to take up the cross. We have to take it up. People will sometimes refer to a trial or a drama or a crisis as their cross. But biblically, that is not your cross. Real crosses involve the will. It takes willpower, man. It's the will. Okay, Rick, what are you talking about? Well, let me break this down for you. A real cross involves saying yes to something that is hard, difficult, tough, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Bearing the cross involves prayer. It involves Bible study. It involves commitment. And each one of those three things has to be on a voluntary and chosen basis. You have to voluntarily do that. I remember when the girls were young. I'd say, come on, you guys, go to bed early Saturday. We're going to church in the morning. Oh, Dad, do we have to go to church? Yes, you have to go to church. Next morning, Steph would be getting them up, getting them dressed. And I'd say, come on, you girls, excited? We're going to church. We don't want to go to church. Let's go to McDonald's. I go, we ain't going to go to no stinking McDonald's. I go, we're going to church. And so we get in the car. They're in the back seat. Me and Steph's talking as we're heading to church. Man, I got James Vernon McGee is on. You guys, you ever hear James Vernon McGee? Man, I listen. When God blessed us with our radio station, I put him on Sunday morning when I used to hear him every time going to Calvary Chapel, West Covina. So when you turn on early Sunday morning, that's when me and Steph and the girls were listening to J. Vernon McGee, man. Awesome, just awesome. I even learned how to talk like him. And so we're driving to church, and the girls are back there fighting. Can anybody relate? Those of you that have kids? They're back there arguing. Dad, so-and-so just spit on my dress. Dad, she's pulling my hair again. And I'm driving, and I'm trying to stay in the spirit, and I find myself doing this. Shut up. Stop it. You know, and they're all like this, you know, up against the back seat. And then all of a sudden, me and Steph get into it. I know you guys never argue with your spouse on the way to church. And we get into it. And it's like, man, I'm ready to turn around and go back home. You ever been there? I'm saying, man, I'm going home. I'm not doing this. So I pull in the parking lot, Calvary Chapel, West Covina. I get out of the car. Here's one of the brothers. He's an usher, you know, because I was ushering at the time. And he'd say, hey, Brother Rick, how you doing, man? And I'd go, man, I'm doing great. How's it going, bro? And my wife and daughters are, you guys are laughing because you are in the same boat with me. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. You see, we just do our best and we carry the rest. Here's what a cross is. A cross involves feeding the hungry. It's giving a drink to the thirsty. It's receiving a stranger. It's clothing the naked. It's caring for the sick. And it's going to the prisons. These things aren't easy to do because they involve denying yourself. They involve time. They involve money. They involve times when it's not convenient. They involve times when you have other plans already. But according to Jesus, it's taking up our crosses in His service. You know what that means, church? It means putting yourself out for the sake of those God is sending into your life. For the sake of those. Taking up your cross means accepting whatever God has given you, whatever it might be, and then taking that and offering it back to Him. Thirdly, only after doing those first two things, deny yourself, taking up your cross, only now can you follow Jesus. David wrote in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And David ends with this, "I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end." There it is in a nutshell. Lord, I'm here. Like Isaiah, use me. Send me, man, I'll go. Be careful when you say that. He'll send you. I will admit this much, because I'm just laying my heart out to you guys, my family. The cost is extremely high. It's extremely high. But what we get out of it is worth it. What we're going to receive one day soon, oh, it's worth it. Too many Christians aren't content to just, or too many Christians are content to just listen and get a lot of head knowledge as they study the Word. The problem is they never put that knowledge into practice. They never do it. You see, first you say no to yourself. Not just to pleasures or possessions, but to self. Second, you take up your cross. That cross speaks of the instrument of what? Death. So that means Rick has to say no to what he wants to do and prove it by nailing myself to the cross, and now I can follow Jesus. That's a disciple. That's who he's looking for. That's why he said many are called, but just a few are chosen. Because not all, look at the rich man. When Jesus told the rich man, hey, sell all your stuff and give to the poor. He walked away bummed out because he was rich. He didn't want to give up none of that. The means of identifying yourself with Jesus is in surrendering, it's in suffering, and it's in sacrifice. It's when we yield ourselves to the Lord and then we let Him do the rest. We let Him do the rest. To save your life is to lose it. To give your life to Christ is to save it. And you live it to its fullness. Not only in this life, 30, 60, 100 fold, but in the life to come. And then he finished with saying, "Anyone who is ashamed of me will never take up a cross and follow me. And if they are ashamed of me now in this life," Jesus said, "he's going to be ashamed. She's going to be ashamed when they stand before his presence, the Father's presence, and the holy angels in heaven." It costs a lot. I look back on the last 38 and a half years of ministry and Christian walk in life. Man, there's a lot I missed out on. There's a lot I couldn't do. But when I weigh it between what I'm doing for God and what I could have did for me, oh man, I am so blessed that I did what I did for God. Because that's my reward for all eternity. That's our reward, church, for all eternity, what we're doing. And as we come before the communion table, let's examine our hearts.